in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Began using it on special occasions like Mother's Day and things like that. And they would use instrumental music by CD. The Norway Church of Christ in Huntington, West Virginia began using praise teams. And eventually they added instruments of music and reading from their literature, it says, so that we might adapt appropriately to our culture. The Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas does not use it on Sunday morning because there is an absence of instrumental music in New Testament churches. That's why we only use it on Sunday night and Wednesday night. To say that there is a trend of some churches to cater to social demands or to mimic some of the larger evangelical megachurches, or sometimes seeking to want to capture more young people by offering what is referred to as holy entertainment, I think it is very obvious to anybody who would look around. And there are a lot of Christians, I think, who don't think much about the question of instrumental music in corporate worship, such as we are worshiping today, and they literally don't think much about it because they have studied it. And they have come to the conclusion that instrumental music is not authorized in the New Testament, and so to them, case is closed. Very simple. But what about others? What about others? What about guests who come into our assembly from time to time from the community? Or who maybe have never visited before? And the first thing that they notice, if they've had any kind of background in visiting different kinds of churches in the area, the first thing they're going to notice is, wait a minute, where's the piano? Where's the guitars? Where's the drums? And there's nothing. There's nothing. And that is very obvious to them when they come in here. A lot of times the first thing that they look at is the stage, the pulpit, and they don't see anything. And so that's a question on the minds of many visitors. Or what about new Christians who come along from time to time and maybe they've never studied this question before? They've never thought about it. Or are young people who need to have a faith of their own rather than just accepting what mom and dad says? Or when somebody questions them about this question or some other question and they say, well, we don't use musical instruments at the Lake Wales Church of Christ because, well, I mean, my mom and dad's been there for a long time and they just never have. Obviously, their faith needs to expand well beyond their parents. Most people that I've had studies with, when they understand that not using instruments of music or mechanical instruments of music in worship is not some kind of pet peeve that we have, it's not that it just irritates us, but rather we offer biblical and reasonable objections to them. Most people that I've talked to appreciate the fact that we are simply trying to do what God says. We're not trying to be hard-nosed about anything. We're not trying to be hard to get along with. That's not what we're doing. We just do not believe that there is any biblical authority for using them in this corporate worship when we gather together. So let's talk about that this morning. Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about this topic or talked about it. And maybe some of you never have. It never hurts us to go back and rethink or to relook at issues or questions like this. And so let's begin this morning with a couple of clarifications. Maybe we need to clarify very specifically why we do not use mechanical instruments of music. And I say that because sometimes there are some people who think that they know why we don't, when in fact they don't know why we don't. For example, some people come along and they say, well, churches of Christ do not use instruments of music because, well, they just don't like them. And in their mind, it becomes an issue of just personal distaste. And that's just not true. We know that's not true. We have instruments of music in our homes. We have people here who are very musically inclined, who play instruments. guitars, pianos, drums, and they do very, very well at that. But most of us understand that that is not the issue. It's not because we don't like them. Or somebody says churches of Christ do not use mechanical instruments of music because it's just their personal opinion. Well, that it just doesn't matter one way or another. We just have an opinion that we're just not going to use them. And that's not the reason. There is more to it than just a matter of opinion. Or somebody says that churches of Christ do not use instruments because maybe they have a cultural objection to them. They equate our non-use of instruments of music kind of like the Amish position when it comes to electricity. We just don't want to keep up with the times. We want to stay back a long time ago, and we don't want to evolve with culture. We don't want to modernize. We refuse to keep up with the changes in times. And again, that's definitely not the reason. My favorite is the one I heard one time, and I was told this, that churches of Christ do not have instruments of music because they can't afford them. And that is just ridiculous. That is not the reason. None of those are reasons why we do not use them. Not a single one of those reasons. So maybe we need to take the time this morning and clarify what kind of worship that God wants. You see, that's what it comes down to. What is it that God wants? And so the general religious perception, I'm convinced, is really as long as someone is sincere. As long as you are sincere and you have a heart for God, then anything would be acceptable. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, you and I both know that sincerity is simply not enough. It's not. It is not the criteria for God-approved worship, because sincerity is all about who? It's all about me. Sincerity means that I determine what is acceptable or not, and worship is not about me. It never will be about me. It is not about what I want. It is about what God wants. So there's more to it than just being sincere. There are four types of worship that I read about in the New Testament, three of which are not acceptable to God. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 talks about vain worship. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, when worship is defined by what man wants rather than what God wants, Jesus said that is vain worship. That is empty worship. It means nothing. And God is not going to accept that. And so anytime we begin to promote or practice things that are outside of what the Bible has prescribed, regardless of how sincere we are, God is not pleased with that. He's not. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Paul talks about ignorant worship. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Paul talks about those who worship in ignorance. Ignorant worship is more than just worshiping the wrong God, as it was the case with the Athenians. Ignorant worship could be also worship of God, but in the wrong way. Worshiping God, but in the wrong way. Worshiping Him in ways that He just simply does not want. Worshiping in ways that He has not commanded or prescribed. Third, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, Paul talks about self-made religion. That worship that man devises. That is worship that man comes along and invents without any kind of considerations as to what God wants. This is what I want to do in worship, and so this is what we're going to do. Let's take a vote. Who wants to do this in our worship? That's what we're going to do. That is self-made religion. Now, all three of those have one thing in common. All three of those are based upon man's desires and not God's. But when I read in John chapter 4, I do read of acceptable worship. Go ahead and look at John chapter 4. And let's see what this acceptable worship is. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he spent a lot of time talking to her about this subject of worship. And in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Notice he repeated that two times. He didn't just say it once, he said it twice, in spirit and in truth. Does God expect sincerity of heart in worship? Does God expect our hearts to be sincere in worshiping him? Absolutely he does. Of course he does. That is absolutely true. But sincerity is not enough. No matter what anybody says, sincerity is not enough. Is that all that God wants, is for us to be sincere? Jesus said that you must worship him in spirit and you must worship him in truth. The only way I can worship God in truth is to know what he wants me to do. And the only way I can know what he wants me to do is open up his words of truth and read them and understand them. So let me see if I can illustrate that. Have you ever needed to buy a gift for somebody and you just didn't know what to get them? You just did not know. You have no idea what to get them. In that kind of scene, you have a couple of options. You can always go out and you can buy them something that you like and give it to them. You can buy them something that you want, but if you buy them something that you want, there's no guarantee that they're going to like what you give them. And I think all of us at different times have bought gifts for people that were not received with the same measure of enthusiasm with which they were given. Or we might go to somebody who knows them very well and we might ask them the question, "Hey, have they mentioned something lately? Do you know of something that they want that I could give to them?" And thus we make inquiry. We do a little investigating to see what maybe is out there that they would want. We understand that. Now, there's a big difference in the two approaches. In the first approach, we go out and buy what we want. Guys, we have to admit it, we're bad at that. You know, "Honey, happy anniversary. I bought us a bass boat." Big smile on our face, right? Or, "Hey, I got us this big screen TV. What do you think?" And so we go out and we buy what we want. Or we can buy what they want. Do you understand that the same principle works when it comes to the gift of praise and the gift of worship that we offer to God? It's the same thing. What is it that he wants? What does God want from me? Not what I want, but what does God want from me? That's really what it's all about. And a couple important scriptures to help us figure all of this out. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" I have no idea what you're thinking. You have no idea what I'm thinking. I can't read your thoughts. You can't read my thoughts. The only way that I can understand what it is that you're thinking is if you tell me what you're thinking, if you reveal your mind to me. And again, that is the same with God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. When the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God, we can know what he wants. Verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I'll tell you what all of that means. All of that means is that we can dispense with this nonsense that when it comes to worship, well, this is what I think we ought to do. This is what Kevin thinks we should do. This is what the men think we should do. This is what the elders think we should do when it comes to worship. It dispenses with that idea. God has revealed his mind. We can know what he wants. And so because he has revealed his mind, it is not about what I think. It's about what he thinks. And I can know what he thinks because he's told us. Another one is in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery he is talking about here is the mind of God. And Paul is saying that it's no longer a mystery. It's no longer a mystery because his mind has been revealed. His mind has been revealed to us. And I'll tell you what I get out of that passage. What I get out of that passage is God spoke, the apostles wrote it down, and in verse 4, you and I can read it, and you and I can understand it. We can understand it. We can know what God wants because his mind has been revealed. That's just another way of saying that if there's authority for it in the New Testament, and if you can find authority for something, then God approves of it. If we can look in Scripture and see what God wants, we know he approves of it. If you cannot find authority, then he disapproves of that. It's that simple. It does not matter what activity of worship you want to talk about. It really doesn't. You want to talk about the baptizing of babies? You want to talk about the burning of incense? You want to talk about the use of mechanical instruments of music? Whatever you want to talk about. If you cannot find it in the New Testament, then God must not approve of it. He must not. He told us what he wants. It's very simple. And yet the failure to take that truth and apply it is the underlying cause of most of the controversies and divisions that we have today on any number of subjects. But here's the question. If I want to know what God wants, then where do I need to go to find out what he wants? Where can I search in the Bible to learn what he wants now, what he wants today? So let me ask you a question. Going back to buying a gift. If you're buying a loved one a gift for their birthday or anniversary or whatever it is, and you're thinking about what to buy them, do you want to know what they wanted 20, 30, 40 years ago? Is that what you're asking them? If your husband or wife is 50 years old, do you want to know what they wanted when they were 10? Who here has ever asked their spouse, okay, it's your birthday. Was there something that you wanted when you were 10 years old that I can go pick up for you? You know, we laugh at that, but it's common sense. We don't do that. When you're buying a present for someone, you don't go back in time and then buy them something they wanted back in their childhood, nor do you want to go in the other direction. I wonder what they would want 40 years from now. Can I come up with something that they're going to want 40 years from now? Again, we know better. We don't do that. I'll tell you how we buy, and we all understand how it works. We buy what they want today. We buy what they're wanting now. It's the same with God. When I try to worship God in a way that pleases Him, do I really want to go back to the Old Testament? Do I want to go back years ago to a time where people of God were under a different time and a different law? A time in which God says, you know, I want you to burn incense. I want you to offer animal sacrifices. Do we want to go back under that time and give God what He wants from then? Or do we go in the other direction and project way out into the future and what God wants in heaven? Is that the direction we want to go? Or do we need to think, what does God want today? What is it that He wants right now? Yes, in the Old Testament, they use mechanical instruments of music. Yes, in heaven, it talks about instruments of music. But what about now? What about now? Do we know what He wants today? Do we really know what He wants now? We absolutely do. Because He has revealed His will. He has opened His mind. It's not a mystery. I can read it and I can understand it. I, as Paul said, can read and understand what it is that God wants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. By the way, this is in the context of Christians worshiping and assembling together. It's in the context of God's people coming together in the assembly. And Paul says, when that happens, pray with the Spirit. And pray with the mind, and sing with the Spirit, and sing with the mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You've got the who, you've got the what, and you've got the where, all in one verse. The who is speaking to one another. That is joint participation, speaking to one another. That is mutual edification. That is mutual involvement, where everybody does the same exact thing. You have the what in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, God has revealed His mind. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to sing. I don't want you to sing popular music. I don't want you to go and sing patriotic stuff. I want you to sing psalms. I want you to sing hymns, and I want you to sing spiritual songs. And you have the where, singing and making melody with your heart unto Him. The melody-making instrument is specified. God says that I want the melody to be made mechanically. Does He say that? If He does, show me, and I'll start preaching it. He doesn't say that. I want the melody made in the heart of every worshiper. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When I read verses that have to do with music and worship, I read about people lifting their voices in praise, lifting up their voices and singing together. The purpose of worship is not entertainment. We've got it all wrong. The purpose of worship is not to be entertained, and oftentimes that's what worship has become in the mind of many religious people. As this church tries to outdo this other church to see who can have the best choir, or who has the best soloist, or who has the best band, Have you heard this before? I've heard it many times. You know, I really liked that church. There was a lot of really nice people there. It was just boring. It just wasn't entertaining. Well, when I take all of these passages and I put them together, I learn a couple of things. I come to the conclusion that music in the early church was congregational. I come to the understanding that when Christians came together in the long ago, they sang. I don't read anywhere about choirs or praise teams or bands. I never read anything about people performing in worship simply for the entertainment or enjoyment of others. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge everybody. If you can find it in Scripture, please show me. Please show me. And if you can show me where God wants that, I'll even go as far as to say, you know what, I will stop preaching and I will join your church. There's a challenge. Show me. It involves heartfelt involvement, speaking to one another, edifying one another, building up each other in that way. And I learned, secondly, that music in the early church was vocal, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Sing. Now, somebody comes along and they say, well, is that really a big deal? Is it really a big deal? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, do not exceed what is written. Do not exceed what is written. God's mind has been revealed. He says that we have written it down. Do not go beyond that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's another way of saying stay with the Scripture, because the mind of God has been revealed. That way you will know that what you're doing, that we can know that what we're doing here this morning is exactly what he wants. Now that raises the question, did these inspired men who wrote this down, did they know what God wanted or not? Did Paul really know what God wanted? Or was Paul just saying what he wanted? When I open my Bible and I read in the New Testament, I see Christians coming together and praising God without mechanical instruments of music. Were those people living back then, were they just ignorant? Were they misinformed? Did Paul make a mistake when he said, sing with the mind and sing with the spirit? Shouldn't he have really said, well, you know what, sing and play with the mind and sing and play with the spirit? Or did Paul actually convey what God wants when he said, sing with the spirit and sing with the mind? Is that actually portraying what God wants, or did Paul just make that up? You know the answer to that. And I don't know of anybody, I don't know of any religious person that would say that Paul just made that up. Somebody says, well, how did we get so controversial? If we can open up our Bibles and we can read, how did it get so controversial? Well, maybe we need to learn a little church history, which is going to be our next Sunday morning Bible class. We're going to go through church history and we're going to learn some of these things. Do you understand that history tells us very plainly that it was over 600 years after the New Testament closed? It was over 600 years before anybody ever began using mechanical instruments of music in worship. 600 years. The American Encyclopedia in volume 12 says that Pope Vitalian is said to be the first to introduce organs into some of the churches in Western Europe in about 670 AD. From Chambers Encyclopedia volume 7, it states that it wasn't until after Charlemagne's time in about 800 AD that organs became popular in worship. So again, it was at least 600 years after the New Testament before anybody ever started doing this. Instrumental music was not used among Christians in the New Testament, and ladies and gentlemen, they had them. They just did not use them. Early Christians were content to come together and do the exact same thing that we have done here this morning. And that is to use the very instrument God has given to every single one of us. And that is the human voice. And what a contrast. What a contrast between the mechanical instrument and the human natural instrument. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." What pleases him? Singing and sharing and doing good. He says that these are the sacrifices that pleases him. When you sacrifice and offer to me the fruit of your lips. He says that pleases me. And isn't that what it's all about? Pleasing God? Which brings the question about his silence. Is God's silence permissive? Or does God's silence restrict us? Religious people have no problem respecting God's silence on other issues. They understand it completely. I've had many studies, and believe me, they understand it. And I've used this before. And you use it as well if you want. So I'm going to throw an idea at you this morning. I'm going to throw an idea that maybe we ought to add fish to the Lord's Supper. I think we should add fish to the Lord's Supper. The reason I say that is because the symbol of the fish represents a believer in Jesus. People put the symbol of the fish on the back of their cars and they wear it on their clothes. You see businesses that have this symbol in their window, and what that says to you, what that indicates is, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a religious person and I believe in Jesus. And so, you know what? That's a good idea. The light bulb comes on. You know what? Fish helps people think about Jesus. There's no better time to think about Jesus than when we observe the Lord's Supper, right? And since there's not anything inherently wrong with fish, and the Bible does not say, and you have to agree with me on this, the Bible does not say, do not use fish during the Lord's Supper. Let's add fish. Why not? Now, what would happen if I sat down and I really brought that before this congregation? You would ask me, what is going on? How many times have you been hit in the head? We have a problem. You would understand that that would be wrong. What would happen if I presented that same idea to the mainstream religious denominations? What would happen if I presented that idea to maybe some of the Baptist churches or Methodist churches or any other denominations in our community? I'll tell you what will happen, and it's happened every single time. The arguments that they would make to me against adding fish to the Lord's Supper, you understand they would be the same arguments that I would make against adding playing to sing? It's the same thing. I would say, let's add fish to the Lord's Supper. And they would say, no, no, no. God was very specific. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And I would say, well, wait a minute. I want to use the bread and the fruit of the vine. I want to. I'm not taking that out. I'm just adding fish to help people remember Jesus because the Bible doesn't say we can't add fish to it. Now, would they buy that? Do you think they would embrace that? I'll tell you right now, they would not. And every time I've talked with somebody about that, they have not. In fact, they impress upon me that I better respect what God has to say on the matter when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And they would be right. They would be right that I need to respect the silence of God. But then they will turn right around and violate the same reasoning when it comes to music. The same exact logic that they can add play to sing. And if you want to use that logic, then we can add fish to the Lord's Supper. Fish helps people think about Jesus. There's not anything wrong with fish, and the Bible doesn't say do not use it. Well, let's take fish out of the equation, and let's add instrumental music. Instrumental music, it does help people think about Jesus. There's nothing inherently wrong with instruments of music. Nothing wrong with it at all. And the Bible doesn't say not to. If you can understand why adding fish to the Lord's Supper would be wrong, if you can understand why that would be wrong, then you can understand why adding play to sing would be wrong. It's the same principle. It's the same thing. It is absolutely essential that we respect what God said and what he did not say. When God specifies a thing like sing, that excludes any addition to that. It's really common sense. Common sense. I know in this day and time we tend to lose it, but you know what? There's two doors in the back. One says women, one says men. Can y'all figure that out? Or do you ever walk up to the door and say, men, doesn't say I can't go in there. Or women, doesn't say I can't go in there. No, we all understand that. We all understand it. When God specifies one thing, that excludes everything else. Which leaves us with this question. If the Bible is so clear about this, then how can you have all of these scholars and preachers that seek to justify its use? Why? How can that be? Well, you know what's interesting, historically, is that the founders of many of these religious groups were very vocal in condemning instrumental music. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, says musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than that of burning incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jew. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to him. Charles Spurgeon, who is probably the most beloved Baptist preacher of all time, says, what a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from an inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. We do not need them. Sing unto God. This is the sweetest and best music of all. No instrument like the human voice. Now, do any of those quotes establish truth? No, they do not. But they do show us that even the founders of these religious groups and some of the leading men in these religious groups understood Scripture. They understood that instruments of music have no authority when it comes to New Testament worship. And so, in closing, I think about what Spurgeon said. There is no instrument like the human voice. Do you understand why men invented musical instruments? Why they were invented in the first place? They were invented because man was seeking to duplicate. Man was seeking to imitate the human voice and try to capture those sweet sounds. And so there's the cello, a reproduction, mind you, of the bass voice. There's the clarinets and the oboes, the soprano sounds. And isn't it interesting that when a technician comes to your house to tune your piano, there's a term for it? It's called voicing the instrument. And so when you get an audience of people together and we sing as we ought to sing, it produces a sound unparalleled by the most polished of symphonies. You cannot duplicate the human voice. You cannot begin to match the wonderful gift that God has given to each of us. And he says in Scripture, this is what I want to hear. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you sing. I want to hear my children singing. And so we can bring forth mechanical reproductions, or we can bring forth the human voice, the product of God himself. Because you see, worship is not about me and what I want. Worship is about God and what God wants. If you're here this morning, maybe I've said something that you disagree with. Again, I'm more than happy to sit down and talk with you. If you question why we do things the way we do things here at Lake Wales, we will sit down and we will talk with you, and we will give book, chapter, and verse as to why we do the things that we do. But most importantly, we all need to make sure that we leave here knowing that we are in a saved relationship with God. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and all of this stuff, instrumental music and the baptism, you know, all of that stuff, that you can learn. That comes later. But again, give your life to God, obey his will, be baptized into Christ, and become a part of his family. And if you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, you can ask God to forgive you when we sing the song. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, whatever it is, whatever the need is. We ask that you make it known right now.